And Adam naming his wife, mother of all the living, mother of all the living. And it's rather interesting that the Bible calls both Adam and Eve Adam. Are you aware of that? In chapter 5, you've got to have the old King James, but in relationship to this, let me tell you that the Hebrew word for man, mankind, is Adam. So he named Adam what he was. Ever known anybody named their child boy? Yes. You know? And they named him what he was. I met a man, little 2-year-old man in New Zealand, called him Man. And so God named Adam Adam because that's what Adam was. And so Eve is also Adam, and the old King James reflects that. Look in Genesis chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. Anybody got the old King James? The new King James actually translates the word Adam there. Anybody got the old King James? Read it out loud. Betty, read it out loud. All right. He called their name Adam in the day that they were created. So, you know, I suspect that Eve's name was what? What was Eve's last name? Eve Adam. And Adam's name was Adam Adam. And while we're there, the shortest poem there's ever been written was called Fleas. Adam Haddam. So you've got them, you know, it is just interesting. And so that's why the Bible uses the pronoun plural, that he created male and female. And so, he said to them, look back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Two pronouns there. Both of them surprise you. Let us make man. What's that us all about? Who's the us? I thought there was just one God. All right, there's God who is the Father, there's God who is the Son, and there's God who is the Holy Spirit. And so, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We would do well, when we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the tendency is to think that's God the Father that created the heavens and the earth. But that's not the emphasis. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so the Word that became flesh is Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 1 says, He's not an archangel, He is God. And verse 2 of John chapter 1 says, all things were made through Him. Through whom? Through the Word, through Jesus, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. And so when in the book of Genesis, He says, let us make man. There is that aspect of that. And don't want to chase too many rabbits, but the Word in Genesis chapter 1, Elohim, is a plural singular word. A plural singular word. What do we mean by that? Well, there are words that are in English that we treat like singular words. They're plural in concept. Flock and herd are two illustrations of that. We treat them as singular words, and they're plural words. And so in the beginning, Elohim. And so it's a plural word, but it's not the gods. It's not a plurality. It is one. God created the heavens and the earth. So you do have that, but it is important for us to see the let us make man. Now let's get to chapters 4, 5, and 6. You think we'll make it? 4, 5, and 6. What happens in chapter 4? You have a heading to chapter 4? You have the beginning of the family. I know you have the family back in chapter 3. Chapter 2, when Adam and Eve are brought together. But now we have children in this. And so Cain, Adam knew his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Any idea just by reading that what the word Cain might mean? She called his name Cain because I have acquired a son from the Lord, a man from the Lord. You got a marginal reading? One thing I really love about the New King James is marginal readings. The center column references. It means acquired. She called him acquired. And every time she looked at him, she thought, I got this from God. What about you and your children? Do you ever think about this in relationship to your children? There was this woman prayed that she might have a son, and God finally gave her that son. Eli the priest thought she was drunk, but whenever that baby was born, what she named that baby? Well, you want to talk about the woman? What's the name of the woman? If I tell you, if you're dyslexic, you are in a real blessed position, because her name is spelled the same frontwards as it is backwards. Okay, who's that woman that prayed she might have a son? Hannah, and she named her son Samuel. You see the E-L there? Anytime you see the E-L in a Hebrew word, it's the name God. And so she named Samuel, and that means asked of God. I asked God for this child, and I have received this child. Ask of God. What about this verse? Children are the heritage of the Lord. That's something we don't think about. But it's God's inheritance to us. I guess that's the emphasis there. There may be greater emphasis than that. And then it says, children are arrows in the hands of a mighty hunter, and blessed is the man who has his quiver full of arrows. She called her son, and it's interesting, she conceived and she bore Cain, and she said. So she gave the name to this child, and the name she got is Cain. She bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Any idea what Abel means? I wouldn't know it without the center column reference. It means breath, B-R-E-A-T-H, breath. And so she has this child, and I really don't understand fully why she would name this child that, but for some reason that she gave. And then all of a sudden, we jump to adulthood for these two sons. And it is remarkable, folks, that in Genesis chapter 4, we're already to a point that you'd think, well, we might read about this over here in Leviticus or Numbers or somewhere later in the Bible, but right at the very beginning, there's this discussion of worship. And so he says, Abel was a tiller of the soil, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord, and Abel brought of his flocks, the firstborn of his flocks, and of the fatness thereof, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Rather interesting here about this because there are some general things that come out of this. I've told you about my grandfather used to ask me unusual Bible questions I never could find the answer to. For example, where is baseball mentioned in the Bible the first time? Anybody know where baseball is mentioned first time in the Bible? In the big inning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you've got it there. And what about tennis? Solomon served in the outer court. And what about football? Joshua passed over Jordan. I mean, these. But my grandfather would say to me, now, Dan, who was the first farmer in the Bible? And I knew. I mean, I know Genesis. Right here it is. The first farmer mentioned in the Bible is this man, Cain. He was tiller of the ground. And Grandpa said, no, you're wrong. Go back and read it again. I don't know how many times he made me read the first several verses of the first several chapters of Genesis to find the first farmer. He said, no, it wasn't Cain. And I finally gave up. I said, Grandpa, who is it? He said, it was Adam. Adam raised Cain. And so, it's weird what gets stuck in your head And all of that trivia that you don't need is in there, and you can't remember where you left your car keys, you know. Did anybody see that on Facebook or wherever it was? The average person spends 280 minutes. Is that a year looking for his car keys? Maybe it's 280 years in a lifetime. I read that bit of trivia, and I thought, I'm way ahead. You know, my life's about over looking for his car keys. Anyway, now then, here may be the importance of this. Keep your finger here, and you may know this from memory, Genesis chapter 11. We know Hebrews chapter 11. We know verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. How? By faith. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's by faith. Were you there when it happened? No. Was anybody there when it happened? Well, Adam was not even there when the worlds were framed. We accept it by faith. And then he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And so all of a sudden, we jump from the creation in Hebrews chapter 11. We jump over to Abel and look, by the way, at verse 5. Enoch, we'll look at him in just a minute, hopefully. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what was the difference, Hebrews chapter 11, in Cain's sacrifice and Abel's sacrifice? What's the difference here? Why was Abel's sacrifice acceptable to God? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Well, what's the difference? Yes. What? Well, he brought the first that he had. What does this verse say the difference is? Faith is involved. Faith is involved. Now, Mike, your answer is going to be right, okay? I just sort of phrased the question wrong. Hebrews chapter 11 says the difference in these two sacrifices was one was offered by faith. Now, where does faith come from? Do you know where that verse is in the Bible? Several of you are saying, I'm glad you know that verse. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That might be one of those verses you want to write down over here in the back of your Bible. It's a great verse. And so where does faith come from? From hearing the Word of God. Well, if He offered His sacrifice and it was a more excellent sacrifice, and it was offered by faith, what did he do that Cain did not do? If he offered it by faith, we know where faith comes from. What did Abel do that Cain did not do? He heard the word of God. And Jackie said he did what he was told to do. And isn't that really the thing that is involved here? By faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. And so here these guys come to sacrifice, and one of them did what God said, and the other one did not do what God said. Well, what did God say? Well, if you send your kids to the store and one of them brings back what you told them to bring, could I figure out which child obeyed you or which child did what you told them to do? Yeah. Why? He listened to you. And so here are two men that are ready to worship God, and that's important. It is as wrong as it can be to say you can worship God any way you want to. Just whatever's meaningful to you, that, you know, worship God any way you want to. No. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I think that's remarkable. In that one paragraph of Hebrews chapter 11, in the first six verses, you've really got a hold of something. It doesn't make any difference how you worship God. If you're not listening to God, it is impossible to please God. and walking by faith and ignoring what God said. You may be the most benevolent. You may be the benevolent person there is on this earth. But if you're ignoring what God said, it is impossible to please God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 applies it to the matter of worship. And that goes all the way back to this matter. Now, let's get back to Genesis chapter 4. He did not respect Cain's offering, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Has your countenance ever fallen? Did you ever get coal dust and ashes for Christmas? Is that an illustration of your countenance falling? Did you ever really expect something to come your way and then you didn't get it? Yeah. His countenance fell. I mean, he was just unbelievably distraught. And so the Bible said, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" It's just amazing how God uses questions. You know, in the Garden of Eden, who told you you were naked? Interesting question. And sometimes you can do more with a question than you can with an affirmation. How'd you hear about that? How do you know that? Where is your brother? What's happened to him? And I think it's just amazing. It's easy for us to forget the omnipresence of God. Omnipresent means he's there everywhere, all the time. I think about Gary when he was my son Gary, when he was playing t-ball. And he's out in center field, and he puts his glove over his head, and the ball game's going on, and he's got his baseball mitt over his head, and he's doing this type of thing for, I don't know, however long it took nine guys to bat on the other team, you know, and it was their turn to bat. And so he comes in, and I said, we called him Danny back then. I said, "Danny, what are you doing?" He said, "Dad, God cannot see you if you got a baseball mat over your face. God cannot see you." And that's Cain's problem. He doesn't understand the nature of God. He knew where his brother was. He so well knew where his brother was. And yet, he tries to fool God by saying, "Am I my brother's keeper?" What's the answer to that?
"Yes, I am."
Yeah. The answer to that is, you ought to be. Isn't that really the answer to that? Those individuals, by the way, who believe that, we have the same ancestry as do the apes and monkeys do, you know, their view is that whenever the keeper of the monkey stands and looks at that cage, the monkey says, "Am I my keeper's brother?" And the answer is, "No, you're not your keeper's brother. That's not where you came from. But am I my brother's keeper?" And all of a sudden, there is introduced in this very sentence in the Bible, early in the Bible, the concept that we're brothers. When there's Abraham and Lot later in this book, and their herdsmen are having problems with each other, Abraham and Lot get together, and Abraham says, "You know, this is not working out. This is not right. You choose. Let's solve this. And here's the reason. The reason we solve this is that is because we are brothers." Isn't it remarkable? that the church of the Lord Jesus is family. And the whole design of all of that is brothers. And I'm going to stop right there because that's what we're going to talk about in the next hour. But we are brothers. That's what God had in mind, was a family, brothers and sisters. And that in that relationship, and it is remarkable. And he said, "What have you done? The blood of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." There is so much in this chapter. You know how long we could spend talking about the unpunished blood? Yes, Gary, you had a comment back there. I'm sorry, before Gary's question is, if I understood the question, is how did God communicate this to Cain and Abel? I don't know. Is that a good enough answer? Since faith comes from hearing the Word of God, they heard the Word of God. And in what form and everything. And Hollywood has it in all different forms, does it not? Hollywood really does. Yeah. Well, it's not attitude. It is listening to what God said. You know, you can worship God with the wrong attitude and do what God said. Of course, that's not acceptable either. But faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and he heard the Word of God. And whether the hearing has to do with the blood sacrifice or whether it has to do with the first, you know, that Abel brought the best, is rather immaterial in reality. The reality is one of them did what God said and the others did not. Yes, Ruth. Now, you got to speak loud. You got a deaf man up here, and I'm talking about Joe. But I've got my hands up to my ears just so Joe might be able to hear.
That's right.
All right. The sentence I heard is, just because it's not recorded in the Bible. Chuck, what'd she say? Okay. And many people are agreeing with that, and I just cannot hear what you're saying. Maybe yes, but Dave, what'd she say?
She's saying he had to have told them somehow. I mean, obviously they speak to God, and they knew that to offer a sacrifice.
Yes, and God spoke to them. I mean, I don't know how God spoke to them at all. I mean, you know, could he have spoken through Adam? I guess he could. That'd been one way they could have heard the will of God. Is that the likely way? No, it's probably not the likely way in my imagination. Were they out looking at the sunset, and all of a sudden a little bird landed on their shoulders and a little bird told them? The Bible does not answer that question. Jim, you had your hand up a minute ago.
In verses 6 and 7, the Lord does talk to Cain. And in verse 7, it says, if you do what is right, you will not be accepted. So to me, that's an indication that there was communication.
Great insight. Thank you, Jim, for seeing that and for noticing that. You ought to be teaching this class and not me. You know, verse 6 and 7, how did God talk to them then? Would that not be indicative of the fact that he'd talked to them this way before? And that's the way he dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden. Yes, you had a comment.
Yeah, I was just seeing you talking about that page.
Well, there is no question, you know, the truthfulness of a part of what you said, and that is, we want to find out what we ought to do. This is the book right here. You know, this concept, he's going to whisper it in my ear. You know, I'm not sure if the devil or the Lord's whispering into my ears. Does that make sense? But I can be sure, right? And so instead of I just bypass the whispering and get right to the book. Is that a good way to say it and everything? Because the Lord wants us to go to heaven, and we're glad you're here. First time to be here, right? It's good. And what's your first name?
My name is Kelvin.
Kelvin? Yeah. Kelvin, you're among some folks that really love you, and you don't even know it yet. Don't rush off. You already know that, all right? Yes, Julie. That's great, and just for the sake of those who are on the internet may not have heard what Julie was saying. I finally heard what somebody said in the class, and that is, you look at verse 6 and 7, and it's obvious when you read verse 6 and 7 that the Lord said to Cain, "If you do well," which says, "Cain, you didn't do well." How do you not do well? You don't listen to God. You know, faith comes from hearing the Word of God, and by faith his sacrifice was. But he says, but if you do wrong, you're going to face sin. It has to do with the very nature of God. That is also down there in verse, the blood of your brother cries out from the earth. Here is a truth that is eternally true. It's a part of deity, and that is justice. The Bible looks at the Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 2 and says the word spoken by angels, which is that Old Testament, if it proves steadfast, can you quote the rest of that verse? And every transgression and disobedience received what? Justice. The just recompense of reward. You know Galatians 6, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. It has to do with the nature of God. And so here is the blood, innocent blood, that is crying out. And it's crying out for justice. And when the bottom line is finished, nobody that has ever lived on this earth will have ever gotten away with one single thing. That's why you can turn the other cheek, by the way. They're not getting away with it. Jim, you had a comment. Well, Jim was saying, if I understood him, that they may have offered sacrifices before and there were other people who might not have been doing what God said. I don't know that. I mean, all I know is what is in the text. And in the text is there's Cain and there's Abel and there's the sacrifice. There's the commandment of God that tells them what to do, and one doesn't and the other one doesn't do it. Yes. I don't know if you've heard that, but... Folks, this is why we sit together. I mean, if you heard what he said, master of what he said, there's a lot more good coming from the pews than there are from up here right now. But Richard said when his dad told him to do something, and then he had to face his dad, and he hadn't done exactly what his dad said, that Richard said, you didn't say countenance fail, but I felt wretched or something like that. His shoulders just slumped. Yeah, I've let you down, Dad. I didn't do what you wanted me to do. And that's why is your countenance fallen? If you do good, you can keep smiling. Does that make sense? But if you do evil, sin is at your door. Now you can rule over it, but it has the power that it will rule over you, and the New King James says, and you should rule over it. You have succumbed to sin. You didn't listen to what God said in relationship to this. Innocent blood, if you want to talk about abortion, if you want to talk about 50 million abortions, innocent blood crying out saying, Lord, where's justice? When America falls, I'll give you 50 million. I just gave you 50 million reasons why. Yes, go ahead, Richard. Say it again. Oh, okay. That's right. And isn't it amazing? She just said, it's right here. Just sit here and read it, and you'll get it. I mean, you know. And so here it is in black and white, and you read this story. When you get to the end of this story, other than that statement, by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice, you understand what's happened this. When you faced your father, this is where you are in relationship to it. And it is not that he disobeyed God, he just didn't obey God. That's as contradictory as it can be. But he made himself God in relationship to this sacrifice. And folks are doing that today whenever they ignore what the Bible says about any moral principle that's in the Bible. Yes, Gary. Gary said, did Cain say to Abel, how do you know what to do or anything? You don't have to. They both stood there, both heard the voice of God, and one of them didn't do what God said. I mean, that is the reality in relationship to this. Verse 11, because you've done this, you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. What's the curse placed on Cain? Here's the beginning of it. Your life, you're going to be cursed. And when you till the ground, isn't that amazing? The thing you're really, really good at, it will sap your strength out of you. and a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain says, it's more than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. This is a statement and his pronouncement about it. But this is it. And by the way, fugitive and vagabond in Cain's words has more to do with being a fugitive from God. You know, I'm the unrighteous person on this earth. You know, I have killed my brother. And the Lord says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone find him should kill him. Well, you guys know what this mark is he put on Cain, right? If you lived in Alabama 50 years ago, you know what they would have said? Nobel? Anybody in Georgia ever talk about the mark of Cain in Georgia? What was it? 666. Yeah, number 666. All right. Well, you need to come a little bit. You need to come over to Alabama. No, seriously. There were folks in Alabama that says that's where black people came from. I don't know if you've ever heard that in your life, but it is an illustration of how people, if they want to find something in the Bible, can go to the Bible and find it. I mean, it's a racist statement through and through. Any of you blacks ever heard that? Am I the only? Okay, there's one over here. It's amazing. Yeah, there's another one back here. It was a part of the culture back then, and it reflected how people took God and abused truth in relation. What was the mark of Cain? I don't know. Is that a good enough answer? Do you know when you read this, what's the mark of Cain? No, I don't have a clue. You know, I sort of strongly doubt that it made him a black man because, if people have the mark of Cain, anybody who kills a black person is going to kill him or something like that. You understand what I'm saying? Has nothing at all to do with that racial misuse of the scriptures. You know, and it was just an affirmation way back yonder of a time in American history. But we need to be aware of what was back there so that we can make sure that it does not become a part of us. But I brought that up just because, you know, if your grandfather were still alive, he might be able to tell you that's what this means. Joan?
We don't know what color Adam and Eve.
Right.
That's right.
And we don't know what color Adam was. Adam white? You know, when we had Bert Thompson, who's part of his doctor's degree was in microbiology and everything, in the old building, I guess, I don't know if he ever did it in this building or not, talked about what color Adam was. He was not white. You know, genetically, he has to have within him every race. He and Eve have to have within him every race. And so genetically, he was not solid white, nor was he dark black, and somewhere in between there. And I don't need to know that. I don't need to know that in relationship to this. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east, and Cain knew his wife. Uh-oh. Went over there to the land of Nod, and there was a woman over there, and he fell in love with her and married her. Where did these people come from over there in the land of Nod? What does this text say? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Got that much? He goes to Nod. Got that much? Finds a woman over there and marries her. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that. I find that rather remarkable. Now, you know, that may have been what happened, but I just find it amazing that people just think, well, he went over there and found this beautiful woman and married her. He could have carried his wife with him, couldn't he? As far as would this text allow him, whenever he went out from the presence of the Lord, for him to take his wife with him? Yeah. Do I know that? Nope. You know, now then, where on earth did this wife come from? Where did this wife come from? He called her Eve because she was what? The mother of who? All the living. Is this woman alive that he married? Had to be. the woman that he knew, was she alive? Where'd she come from? I know where she came from. She was a descendant of Eve. She is the mother of all the living. Well, wait a minute. Does the Bible even talk about Adam and Eve having other children other than Cain and Abel? Do we know of anything, any other children Cain and Abel had? We know Seth. Does the Bible talk about them having daughters? Go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, where he called their name Adam. Let's see. Look at verse 4. After he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Now, how long did Adam live? 930 years. Pat Brown, I'm not going to ask how long you've lived, but how many children do you have? Should I ask Lonnie? Is Lonnie a better one to ask?
Two.
How many children does Lonnie have? She has four. I thought she had five. Okay. She has four children. In a 20-year period of time, she had four children. Suppose Dan and Lonnie Fuller had lived 900 years. How many children would they have? this is something that, and honestly, we don't know the answers to all of that. But isn't it likely that she bore children, you know, that she was fertile just as in our culture? There's a period of fertility. And so was she fertile 400 years? Well, somebody says easily, except for that childbirth part. Well, you understand what I mean? I don't know how many children you could have living that long. But I think it's ironic that he said he had sons and daughters. Aren't you glad it says daughters? It's as though God knew somebody was going to say, where did Cain get his wife? You know? And the Bible says, Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. Now, genetically, why can you not marry your first cousin? Or can you?
We've polluted the gene pool.
Joe says the gene pool has been polluted. If you've got... anybody that breeds animals knows that you can't have a litter of puppies and then have another litter of puppies by those puppies, because you're going to have some genetically deformed puppies in that second, third, fourth generation and everything. By the way, the Amish people have this same problem. I don't know if you know this or not. You know the Amish, how exclusive they are, and they stay in a general area, some up in Pennsylvania and some in Ohio and some of the other places. I'm not sure where all the Amish people are. Michigan, maybe. They marry within that culture that's there, and they're having genetic problems in relationship to this. And so when I was up there many years ago, they were importing people in from another state and giving them ready-made farms. If you'll come over here, we'll give you this farm if you'll bring your gene pool up here. Bring your sons and daughters up here so that we can introduce new blood into this community. It's rather interesting. Yes, Dave?
Not only that, but if they have a deformed child, they put that child away.
They what?
They put that child away. They send it to a
special
place.
They do. The culture does, or the Amish do? What were you saying? The Amish, with a deformed child, puts the child away in some place to be kept and everything. But you see, Adam and Eve were here, and there were... Are you serious? All right, class is over.